Good morning. If you'd like to open to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 1, and we'll begin there in just a moment. Now, if you're wondering, Tyler did not get skinnier. I'm not the normal guy. When I have the chance to speak somewhere new, I'm reminded of a story of my youth minister, Winston Hamby. I miss him dearly. He had a big impact in my life. He was often asked to go from the Ridgewood Church of Christ in Beaumont to preach in smaller churches in the area. And he shared with us on one occasion when he was invited to speak in a church north of Beaumont. And after he preached, he was standing in the back and he was shaking hands with everyone as they left. And this little old lady with these big, thick Coke bottle glasses, she shook his hand and she looked up at him and said, are you visiting? And he said, well, yes, ma'am, I am. And she said, well, don't judge us by the guy that preached today. He's not our normal guy. So I just want you to know, if you're visiting today, I'm not the normal guy. I would like for us to pray for Tyler. I know what it's like to go from feeling great to feeling terrible in a short time. I'd also like to thank you for welcoming us as family. What a blessing that you have been. I've known the love of this church for a very long time, long before you knew that I knew of that love. And what a blessing it is now to experience it. Thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for making us part of your family. And this morning, for just a few moments, I'd like to share with you a sermon from one of my favorite preachers. A sermon I like to call the surprise ending. If you look with me in the beginning of Amos chapter 1, it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers." I would like, if you would, just for a moment to take you to Herod's palace. It is just southwest of Jerusalem, across the valley from Bethlehem. Had the chance in 2019 to stand at the top of this palace and to look down and to see in the valley this small village that's still there today. 2,700 years later, Tekoa is still there. What good could ever come from Tekoa? Well, it's the home of a preacher named Amos. Amos was a sheep breeder, which means that he was in the upper middle class and in a very fascinating time, because for the first time in history, under Jeroboam II, the second Jeroboam that reigned over Israel, in a time which we call the divided kingdom, because Judah down south has split off from Israel up north. We know the story of Jeroboam I, the first Jeroboam that rebelled and split the kingdom. What a legacy to leave. And Amos is called during a time in which the world is finally seeing a rising middle class. For the first time, we're finding people who are solidly, they finally have a footing financially where I don't necessarily have to work today to eat today. And it's the first time the world has ever known this. And Amos is called from Judah, from Judah down south, to go preach in northern Israel. And it's an interesting thing because his sermon begins with "the Lord roars in Zion." We're not painting a very pretty picture of God's attitude, are we, as we begin here? Because if God is roaring something, and he's not very happy. And if you look at the structure of this sermon, we find six little parts that all follow the same scheme. It begins with, "Thus says the Lord." Read with me in verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four I will not revoke punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut the inhabitants from the valley of Avon. And to him who upholds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. There's a pattern here. If you'll notice down through chapter 1, you'll see that thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, and thus says the Lord. You'll find that we are speaking to the six nations that surround Jerusalem, Damascus, which is up in the northeast. We've got Gaza, which is down in the southwest, still there today. We call it the Gaza Strip, and it is still there. For three transgressions of Tyre, you see that in verse 9. Tyre is a city-state up north on the coast. And then Edom, which is southwest or southeast of Jerusalem. And then finally, the Ammonites and the Moabites. The Ammonites a little bit north, and the Moabites directly across the Dead Sea. We have here in this sermon a pattern that basically surrounds all of Israel. We're addressing all of the nations that surround Israel. And one of the interesting things, one of the things that I think sometimes we miss when we read the Old Testament, is why would God call down on the nations that are not Israel? Why would God call down judgment on those that don't have the law? Well, I think if we had time, we would explore this further. But the fact is, God does not call punishment on those that God doesn't love. God calls down punishment on those that he loves, just like a parent punishes a child. See, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. If God didn't care about these nations, he would just let them live whatever kind of lives they wanted to live without ever giving any commentary on the style of life they should live. And so God has called down judgment on the nations that surround Israel because God loves those nations. I love this phrase here, for three transgressions or for four. It's a colloquial phrase. It's one that we don't use, but maybe we would recognize a couple of others, like, this is the last straw. Or how many times did you hear your mom say, you children have touched my last nerve? You know, at that point, it's too late. There's nothing more you can do. With my dad, it was, that's once, that's twice. I mean, I don't know if your dad ever counted, but my dad counted. And folks, the time that he got the three, whoo, it was not a pretty sight. And there was nothing we could do at that point. We were done. And this is what that phrase means. There's nothing more you can do. You can't help anymore. And each of these nations are doomed. In this pattern, we first get their crime, and then we get their punishment. You'll notice the crime is a shorter sentence, and the punishment is quite a bit longer. And look with me at some of these crimes, and I'm going to warn you, the language is going to be a little hard to hear. It's going to be a little difficult to deal with. It says in verse 3, for Damascus, they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. A thresh is something that is used to crush the wheat so we can turn it into usable flour so that we can eat. And Damascus has turned it into a weapon of war, a weapon of torture. If we look down in verse 6, that for Gaza, I will not revoke punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. You see, war was a part of life. At this moment in the 8th century before Christ came to the earth, war is something that everyone knew and understood. War is something that when our water supply ran out, we went to the next village and to the next town and we said, we need some water. And folks, if they are not going to share that water, then we're going to take it so that we can live. And war is something that they understood because it was a necessity to live. And yet they also knew that you didn't take people into captivity. You didn't do those kinds of things. You got your needs met and then you stopped making war. But they didn't do that in Gaza. Look what it says about Tyre. For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I'm in verse 9. I will not revoke punishment because they delivered a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. They broke a covenant that they had and actually sold slaves. In Edom, in verse 11, they have pursued their brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, because there's a time war is supposed to stop, and they have continued to make war. And then in verse 13, for the Ammonites, because they have, I don't know how to read this publicly without being emotional, they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. And the Moabites, verse chapter 2, verse 1, the Moabites burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. Folks, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but these punishments are war crimes. These are war crimes, and these are despicable. They get worse as they go along. And whether we realize it or not, to actually take a king and to dishonor the body of that king, it's despicable. We're putting trophies on the wall instead of just taking care of the necessities of our lives. This is a difficult passage to read. And for Amos to come down from Judah and up to Israel and preach this sermon, you can almost imagine the audience, and they're doing what the rest of us do. They're counting. They hear, for thus says the Lord, for thus says the Lord, and thus says the Lord. And they're counting on their fingers and they're waiting. I think a similar thing happened when Jesus preached that Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And when they get to the sixth one, they're waiting. They're waiting on the edge of their seats for this surprise ending. They want to know, what is the surprise ending that Amos is going to bring to us? What's that seventh, thus says the Lord, that we're going to hear? And here it comes. And folks, when it comes, you can just feel Israel, who have been judged by Judah, who have told Judah that we have Jerusalem, we have the real throne. And they say, but we've got Dan and Bethel, and we have these golden calves. And Judah said, yeah, you've got the golden calves. And listen to what it says in chapter 2, verse 4. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. You talk about surprise ending. You talk about a good ending. I mean, you can just see the smiles forming on the faces of the Israelites as they finally get to stick it to those in Judah who think that they are better than Israel. You haven't kept the commands of God. As a preacher, there are things that you got to pay attention to when you're preaching. And one of the things in the churches of Christ, you know, we have an invitation, and we use this language sometimes that lets you know that it's time for the sermon to end. And years ago, when I was preaching in Kansas, I'd put together a series of sermons, a whole series, and this whole series out around one main idea, one thing that I really wanted to get across, but I wanted to lay the groundwork first, and I wanted to really dig into what the Word was teaching us. And when I got to that concept, I said this sentence. I said, if you're here today, that's how I started the sentence of the whole series, the summary of that whole series, if you're here today, and you know what happened, right? You can guess what happened. Every Bible closed. Boom, 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 thump, 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 across the whole auditorium. And every songbook came out of the pew because everybody's ready for the invitation. And I did something I probably shouldn't have done. I said, don't put your Bibles away. I'm not done yet. And every single person looked back and said, I can't deny it. I put my Bible away and I'm holding the songbook. I feel like this is exactly where Israel is right now. As they have heard the judgment come down on Judah, they've closed their Bibles. They've got their songbooks in hand. They can't wait for the song leader to start singing so they can sing out at the top of their voice, because Judah finally got what they deserved. And thus says the Lord. Amos isn't done. For three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke punishment. Can't you just see them all holding their songbooks, looking at each other going, what did he just say? Did he say us? He can't mean us. He's spoken to the seven nations that surround Israel, including Judah. And each of them were accused of one crime, one war crime, or in Israel's case, one crime of not keeping God's word. But now count with me as he lists out the crimes of Israel. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge and in the house of their God. They drink the wine of those who have been fined. Seven sins that Israel has committed. Seven sins that Israel has not committed in war, not committed against other nations, not committed outside their borders, but inside their own home, in their own community. They're letting the poor die by the wayside. They are committing atrocities against one another because they've forgotten what it means to be God's children. They have forgotten what it means to be called. If you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians. To Ephesians chapter 3. I wish we had time to explore the riches and the depths of this book. I chose it because I think Paul was most influenced by Amos. If you read Romans 1, 2, and 3, it looks just like Amos 1 and 2. The surprise ending that Israel or that the Jews, the Gentiles, were bad, but you Jews are worse. It's amazing. And this book, with the title of the church that Paul spent the most time with on his missionary journeys, has at the heart of it community. Community. And in chapter 1, verse 4, we're told that you and I were created to be holy and righteous. Before God created the earth, he chose you to be holy, to be righteous, to allow your influence to spread to the world around you, to shine your light. In chapter 3, he tells us what the church is all about. And folks, I don't know that we spend enough time thinking about this. Look in verse 7 of chapter 3. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan for the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Folks, you and I have a job. You and I, as the church, have the responsibility of spreading God's word to the world around us. Just like Ben said in class today, folks, being here, this is not church. This is not what we do. Worshiping God is so important, and gathering together in worship is important, but our job starts when we leave that door. We have a responsibility to show love to one another in such a way that the world steps back and says, look at that community. Look at how they treat each other. Look at the love that they have. It's supposed to impress them that, yeah, every time we turn around, we're going back to church. Yeah, we've got a lot of busy things going on because it's church. It's our community. It's our home. It's our family. It's what we do. I have a hard time trying to pick out a thesis for Ephesians. I argue back and forth in my head, whether it's the beginning of chapter 4 or whether it's verse 15 and 16. But I'd like for you to read with me a short little tidbit that I think is probably one of the most important parts of this book in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, I'm okay with how that starts, you know, to walk in a manner worthy of the manner worthy of the calling which we've been called. I can see that, you know. Jesus has called us to live a better life. It was chosen for us to be holy and righteous before the world was created. So I can accept that. I can understand that. But there's a part in here that I'm kind of looking at Paul going, wait, couldn't you have said that a little bit better? I just got married. And what a joy it's been. I think 3 weeks. Is that right? It's been 3 weeks. It's gone so fast. And it's been amazing. And what a joy. I cannot say enough good things about Dacia and what she has done for my life. But can you imagine if in the middle of that wedding ceremony, can you imagine if the preacher had said, okay, you two, bear with one another. What? Bear with one. Yeah, that's right. Look at him, get a little mad, say, I'm going to have to love you. Because I've been told to bear with you. Couldn't he have said that a little better? Couldn't he have been a little bit nicer? Couldn't he have expressed that in a better way? Bear with one another in love. Husbands out there tonight, if you want to say something nice to your wife, please don't say, today I've decided to bear with you. But Paul understood how important it is that we, as a family, show love. Let your light shine before people so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Have you paid attention to who's glorifying God in that passage? Have you paid attention to the fact that the life you and I live, the way you and I as a community treat one another, that it preaches a sermon to the pagans, to the unbelievers, to those in the world that don't know God? And because of that life, they glorify God. It's the pagans glorifying God because of the way we choose to live our lives. If we show godly love to one another, we show that love to the world. The gospel is spread, and pagans glorify God because we shine God's light into the world. Folks, the surprise ending, it's you and me. It's us. We are God's light. We have been entrusted with God's church. This church is God's home. This church is us. If you're not a part of God's kingdom today, if you've not been baptized into Christ and raised to live a new life, if you have any prayers you would like to bring to this church, the invitation is always open. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.